Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.
Good morning. We are delighted to have you here this morning. We're thankful to God for the privilege that's ours to be here, and we're thrilled that you have joined us for this day. Well, it's the last day of our meeting. It started Friday night, and it ends today. We'll have a meal this afternoon. Hope you can stay with us and enjoy that, as we'll have an early service. Our speaker is David Leip. He has been preaching since 1967. He has done mission work in at least five foreign countries. He's preached in Mississippi, Tennessee, and Alabama. He is a graduate of Freed Hardeman University, Harding University, University of Memphis, and an earned PhD at the University of Tennessee. He retired in 2014 as the director of the Southeast Institute of Biblical Studies, where he continues to serve and to teach and to help in fundraising and development. He has served in the past as a professor of Bible and philosophy at Freed Hardeman University from 1990 to 2010. He was selected for the rank of Distinguished Professor by FHU, the Board of Trustees, in 2003. He was born in Charleston, Mississippi. He is married to Linda, and they have three daughters, Carrie, Rachel, and Nikki, and five grandchildren. I mentioned Friday, I met Brother Light many years ago. I was forgettable in that meeting, but he remembered a more recent meeting that we had. You meet people, actually you hear of them first. I don't know about you, but you hear about preachers. You don't always know them, but you hear of them first, and then you learn a little bit more about them, and you begin to develop an admiration for their work, and then at some point in the future you meet them. And I've had the pleasure to do that with many gospel preachers. I don't know them at first, and then I meet them, and it's like, wow, that guy was, man, he was all right. And I've said that about many preachers I've met through the years. And Dr. Leip, Brother Leip, is one of those people. You meet him, and comments I've heard, down to earth, easy to listen to, easy to follow, real good. And we've just been thrilled to get to know him this weekend a little better. And then I got to thinking, you know, that shouldn't happen, truth be told. We shouldn't be successful like that if you let the world tell it. I looked at us both, and we're different. We have different family, different backgrounds, different experiences, born in different places, different ages, different ethnicities, different education levels. Everything about us is different. And I wonder, well, if you let the world tell it, there's no way we should be okay with each other. And then I thought about why. Jesus. Amen? Jesus removes all of those things and makes us able to be brothers and family, and if relationships are allowed to grow, become friends because of Jesus. And what a blessing our Lord has provided to humanity, and what a blessing the church is. And this congregation of God's people that meets here exemplify that. It's not everywhere, brethren. It's not. It ought to be, but it's not. And what a blessing we have here to be a part of it. We appreciate the prayer that echoed that sentiment, and we appreciate you. We're thankful to have Brother Light with us this week. He's done a wonderful job sharing God's word. We trust that will continue these 2 hours. Brother Lee.
Well, thank you, Brother Eric. I appreciate that very much. And have heard Eric from time to time, and have had him on lectureships that I've directed, and well-deserved. We appreciate the good work that he's always done for us. And I appreciate the work that all of you are doing here in this community. I was here in the maybe early 90s, and some of you perhaps we're still around, and I may have met you at that time, but I'm glad to be back once again. And I've enjoyed every service that we've had together. I was here Friday night, and also three lessons yesterday, and then this morning, and looking forward to this time, and also this afternoon. Have you got your Bibles? Let me see your Bibles. Hold them up. What a crowd do we have today? Wonderful, wonderful. We got iPhones and iPads. And I somewhere recently, and someone held up a laptop. Anyway, and that'll work too, long as it's a Bible, right? All right. Appreciate you having your Bibles. You don't have to turn to it, but we all have the same ministry that the Apostle Paul speaks of in the book of Acts in chapter 20 and verse 24, where he said that his ministry, which he had received from the Lord Jesus, was to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. The assignment that I have today is on salvation. And when I thought about that, I thought, what a better way to talk about salvation than to talk about God's grace. And so I have 3 points that I want to make at this particular time that we have together. The first point that I want to make has to do with the need for God's grace. The second point concerns the provision of God's grace. And then the third point has to do with the reception of God's grace. That makes sense? Okay, so we got a plan. All right, let's work it. First of all, we need God's grace. Just think about it. Romans 3 and 10, there are what? None righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. And then another verse I think of is 1 Peter 3 and 12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So, we need grace. There was a time when man had a good relationship with God, but he severed that relationship because of sin. And all of us have sinned. It's an empirical fact that we have all committed sin. We reach a particular age in life when we know the difference between right and wrong, and eventually we sin. And because of that, we've broken any kind of relationship that we might have with God. We're not able to be counted righteous, you know, because of sin. It won't do, you know, for any of us to say that, well, we've done this or we've done that, you know, good work, you know, because Isaiah tells us in the book of Isaiah in chapter 64 and verse 6 that our righteousness is just filthy rags. So we can't be saved, you know, by the good words that we've said. We can't be saved by the good deeds, perhaps, that we've done. We can't be, saved just on any of our own goodness, by our own merits. What we need to acknowledge is this. We're sinners. We're guilty. Luke 17:10 says that when we've done all, we count ourselves unprofitable servants and say it was our duty, you know, to do, you know, what we do. And so we're sinners. We need God's grace. Amen? Now, my second point, and I'm going to spend a little bit more time on it, and then I'll spend even more time on our last point. But our second point has to do with the provision of grace. Very simple. God looks down upon us as sinners, and he says, I want those to be my children. And so he provides grace. You know, Titus 2:11 says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to whom? All men. You know, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any person should perish. And then the scripture that was read, by grace are you saved, you know, through faith. And then some others that I think of, 1 Timothy 2 and 6, who gave himself a ransom for many, or Titus 2:14, who gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Or Hebrews 2:9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste of death. Watch it. Listen to me. That he might taste of death for every man. So God's grace has been provided. He has shed that grace, you know, on all of us. Out of his love, he gave us his son as a propitiation. Now that's a big word, isn't it? I taught the book of Romans for years at Freed Hardeman, and two of my daughters went to Freed Hardeman, and I tried to get my baby daughter to take Romans, Eric. And she said, "Dad, I don't think I want to do that." And I said, "How come? You know, I'm thinking like, you know, I'm your daddy. And, you know, I'm teaching it. And you ought to be in the class." And she said, "Nah, of course, you know, you get the whole father-daughter deal. You know what I'm talking about in college and stuff." She used to work for me, and one day she quit. She said, "You don't treat me like you'd treat other, you know, student workers." And so I said, "Well, you got a point." So at any rate, I said, "Why don't you take Romans?" She said, "It's got too many shun words in it." And I thought, "What are you saying? Shun words." And then she said, "Yeah, it's got that word reconciliation. It's got propitiation in there." She knew the words, and she calls them shun words. You know, they're big words. Let me tell you something. The word propitiation is just a simple word. It just means a suitable sacrifice. That's all it's talking about. In the book of Romans, in chapter 3, turn over there if you would. In Romans 3, let me hear those pages rustling. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, a point I just made, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're justified freely by His grace through Jesus Christ. Verse 25 now is what I'm looking for. Whom God set forth as a propitiation. So Jesus is the propitiation. That means He's the suitable sacrifice. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1. "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That's 1 Peter 1:18-19. So out of love, now listen to me, I've got to make two points here, very important. Number one, out of love, God sent His Son as the suitable sacrifice. See, none of us could be the suitable sacrifice, but Jesus was the suitable sacrifice. He is the one who is the propitiation for our sins, the suitable sacrifice for our sins. But watch it. Not only was Jesus sent by God out of love. Watch it. Here's the second point. It's coming. You feel it coming? Out of justice, He also sent His Son. See, we usually think that it's merely out of love that God sent His Son. But listen to it. God also sent His Son out of justice. He gave His Son out of justice. Look at 24 through 26. We've already looked at 24 in the first part of 25. Verse 25, "Whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness." That's like justice. "Because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins which were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness," or His justice, "that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." What do you think about that? Now, let me try to illustrate. You ready? That little deal moves right there. I'm kind of picking up on that here. Let me try to illustrate it. We may have, I was preaching in Martin, Tennessee not too long ago, and we had a judge in the audience, and I could appeal to him. We may have a lawyer or a judge in this audience. I know not. But let's say that here's this person who has committed a terrible offense, and he's standing before the judge. Okay? Everybody with me? And some of us, you know, are there, you know, to listen to the defense of the person and also the prosecution, and to hear the judge's decision, all right? And so after we've heard you know, all the various things that have been said, both by the defense and by the prosecution, the judge, you know, sort of leans back in his chair and he scratches his head a little bit and he says, well, I thought about this and it's a terrible thing that this fellow's done, but I think what I'm going to do is just say, just forget it. Y'all just forget it. All of you just leave. Y'all go get you a hamburger or something. Just forget it. Now, I'm telling you right now, I'm the guy that's going to be sitting in the room saying, no, I want what? Justice. I want justice. You want justice. And so, we're not going to be satisfied unless that judge provides justice. We're not going to tolerate, you know, a judge just saying, well, that's okay, he's done this terrible thing, you know, in the community, but let's just let him go. No, we're not going to hear of it. Well, in a similar fashion, God wants justice. Somebody's got to pay. Somebody's got to pay. Pay for what, you ask, Brother Dave? Pay for sin. Pay for, you know, the sin of humanity. Somebody's got to pay. Either that man who committed the offense in the community's got to pay, or somebody might step up and take his place, if that's possible in the judge's mind, and he might, you know, pay, but somebody's got to pay. And so Jesus did what? What did he do, Brother Steve? What's that song say? He what? He paid it what? Paid it all. He didn't pay some of it. Listen to me. Sometimes I think we get the idea. Are you listening? Well, Jesus paid a little bit, and I paid a little bit. No, that's not right. Jesus, the song's got it right. Jesus paid it all. He paid the price, all right? So, I think it's important for us to emphasize that out of love God gave His Son, and out of justice God gave His Son. We have to have both of those. Now, let's talk about our third point. I won't spend more time on this one. And that's the reception of grace. What did I say? I had 3 points. What's the first one? We need it. Is that right? What's number two? It's been provided for us. Okay? Number three, the reception of it. We've got to receive it. Now, what's the verse that our brother read? By grace are you saved. Through what? Through faith. By grace are you saved, you know, through faith. The provision of grace, listen to me. Are you listening? The provision of grace is not unconditional. Now, Christmas will be on us again before we know it. Am I right about that? When I was a young'un, I didn't think Christmas would ever get here. Were you like that? But now, as an adult for now a number of years, it's like, why, it's here again, you know? Well, at Christmas time, this past Christmas, did some of you get a gift card? Let me see your hands. Yeah, you got those gift cards, didn't you? Now, I'm going to tell you my opinion. You may not like it, all right? It's going to sort of ease up on you. You may not like it, and I'm okay with that. But I'm telling you up front, it's an opinion, okay? I like a gift card, don't misunderstand me. But I don't like somebody at Christmas just saying, here you go. You know what I mean? They got the little, it's a Cracker Barrel card or something. They just hand it to you. I don't like that. Do you like that?
No.
I don't like that. And let me tell you, all right, number one. All right, number two, here's the second thing I don't like on that gift card deal. I don't like them to put it in one of those little sacks and then put that little paper up in the top of it. And then they got two little handles on it and they, here you go, you know. No, I don't like that. If you're going to give me a gift card, fine, but put it in a box, wrap it maybe up, put a ribbon on it. You see what I'm saying? That just really gets on my last nerve. Okay, I'm happy to get a gift card, but my family knows David wants it in a box. Now, if I had to do the wrapping like you all, you know, do, more than likely I'd find me one of those little sacks too. Okay? But now here's my point. Listen to me. All right, let's say you got this gift card. All right, did you get a gift card, Jamie, at Christmas? Jamie got a gift card. Okay. what was it, go out and eat or something, to a restaurant? Okay. So Jamie gets this gift card. So that was a gift, right? Someone appreciated you and Allison, so they gave you the gift card. But guess what? That gift is not unconditional. You still take that gift card where? To the restaurant. Am I right? You still take a seat. You still, you know, get a menu. You still look over the menu. And you still order, you know, something off of the menu. You still receive, you know, the meal. What I'm saying is you receive the gift card, but it's not unconditional. In order for you to benefit from the gift card, certain conditions have to be met. Doesn't that make sense? And so the same thing is true of grace. God gives us His grace. He provides His grace for all of us, but we have to respond to that grace. You see, it's a gift. The wages of sin is what? Death, but what? The gift of God is eternal life. He has a gift for us, but we have to receive it. Guy builds a house. And he's showing me this house. And he's all excited about some of the features, you know, of his house. When I was a kid, five of us were raised in a house 24 feet by 24 feet. I slept in the corner of the living room. First bedroom I ever had was at Fried Hardeman. I mean, that's just the way it was. We had a little two-bedroom house. But in my grandmother's house, that was, you know, the house that my dad and I ended up building. And but prior to that, I was at my grandmother's house. And let me ask you this. I don't want to fall off of this thing. But if you're walking through a room in the dark and you're doing this right here, in the dark, in the room, what am I doing? You know what I'm doing. Some of you are old enough to know this. I'm trying to find that one what string that's in the middle of the room, hooked to the only light bulb in the room. Am I right about that? Some of you know what I'm talking about. We're poor as dirt. I'm telling you, it was awful. And then on top of that light bulb was a receptacle, and we had two or three cords going, you know, out of it, different places. And then for several years, we didn't even have any running water, and we were blessed, you know, by a facility out back. All right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. So this man with that background, this man's building him a house. And, he's all excited about it. And like me, you know, we didn't have, you know, best lighting and so forth when we were kids. And so he says, David, this house has got three-way switches in it and four-way switches. Really? He says, you can flip this switch right here and cut the light on. And you don't have to walk through the dark. And you can get over here on the other side and you can flip a switch and what? Cut the light off. And you can just keep on walking. And then he says, and then like you all up here, up on each side of your auditorium here, we got this recessed lighting. Recessed. Man, that's big, you know. And then we got buckets in our house for lighting. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you got some of those in your house. Ms. Light and I built a house back in 2010, first house we ever built, and so the builder brought up about putting these buckets in the ceiling. I said, yeah, okay. Never had anything like that. What's that about? Well, he told me what they cost. I want to say it. It was like $25 or something per bucket. And then he wanted like $25 to put it in or something. And he's wanting to put... And I said, hang on. I don't want any buckets. I said, just put me a lamp over there. You know, I'm good. I'm good with that. Put me a ceiling fan and a lamp. I don't even like, you know... Well, at any rate, I've got a friend just built a house, and he told me recently his wife put 52 buckets in the ceiling. Oh, yeah. Boy, that's a lot of buckets, isn't it? I got to doing the math on that. $50 a bucket? Boy, that's a bunch of money, you know, for bucket lighting. So at any rate, you say, what's the point? Well, here's the point. It's coming. So he's boasting about his lights. Got all these fancy lights. And so I go over there and I flip the switch. Nothing happens. Don't look too fancy to me. I go over here and flip the switch. Nothing happens. And then I walk outside and I look on the side of his house and he's got a meter on the side of his house. And what do they call it? A mast that goes up from the meter. And he's got three wires hanging out of it. And they're so, you know, like 3 feet long or so. And they're just hanging out there in the atmosphere. And then over yonder is a pole that's got a transformer on it. But there's nothing between the two, right? So how much good are those switches? You see what I'm saying? Those switches don't amount to zip. You got to tap into the power source. I think I liken that to the person who says, well, you know what? I did a good deed for, Aunt Sadie over here. And I did a good deed for, you know, Tom down the road here. And I did a good deed over here. And I said some kind words and so forth and so on. But let me tell you something. You're not washed by the blood. You're not tapped into the power source. And so what does that amount to? Isaiah says in Isaiah 64, it's filthy rags. My point is this. You can talk about your good deeds all you want to talk about if you're not tapped into the power which is in the blood of Jesus, you hadn't got anything. So you have to respond to the grace that has been given you. Doesn't that make sense? So see, the Bible says, by grace are you saved. That's God. That's the divine side. He has given us something by what? Faith. That's man's response. Now in this house I lived in when I was a boy, as I said, we didn't have any running water. I thought we were pretty fancy though. We had a cistern over in the corner of the kitchen. I thought that was pretty neat because I knew people that had to go outside and walk to the well, you know, to get water. You know what I mean? We didn't have to do that. We had the cistern in the corner of the kitchen. And there'd be a big rain come and we let it wash off the roof and then we'd raise the window and there was a gutter outside and then we'd turn that gutter inside and collect rainwater right into the cistern. And sometimes I'd get up on the edge of that thing and play. And I can still hear my grandmother saying right now, you know, David Lee, my middle name is Lee. She called me David Lee. David Lee, get off of the edge of that. You're going to fall over there and I'll have to throw the bucket over there to you. Now, I thought about that one day. Suppose I'm up there playing and I fall over in that well. I'm in a bad way, aren't I? I'm in a bad way. I'm a little boy here. I'm floundering around in that water. Do I need something? What do I need? I need a gift. I need some grace, don't I? And so then that bucket would come down. But guess what? That bucket's not doing me any good if what? If what? Tell me, Steve. If I don't get in it. If I don't take a hold of it. And then she would pull me up, you know, out of there. And see, that's the way it is. That's the way we're saved. That's what salvation's about. You see, we're sinners. We're guilty. I'm guilty. You're guilty. Everybody's guilty. And then God sheds His grace on us. And we respond to that. We respond to that grace. We do that in faith. We're saved by faith. But that faith that saves us is a faith that obeys. Brother Eric, one thing I can't stand to hear people say or even imply is something like this. By grace are you saved through faith plus baptism. I don't like to hear that. I don't like to hear my brothers and sisters say, well, if we could just get him baptized, if we could just dunk him. I don't like to hear that. I like to hear what the Bible says. The Bible says we're saved by grace through faith, and then let me explain what faith means. You see, faith is, it's the whole thing on man's part. Faith is what leads a person to walk down that aisle. Faith is what leads a person to confess Jesus Christ. Faith is what leads a person to repent. Faith is what leads a person to submit to baptism. Faith is what leads us to eat this Lord's Supper, you know, every Sunday. So we're saved by grace through faith. That's the way we're saved. But you see, that faith is an active, live, obedient faith. It's a responsive, you know, faith. Turn to Hebrews. While I'm thinking about this, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews 11, listen to this. The Bible says, by faith, verse 4, Abel offered unto God. Verse number 7, by faith, Noah prepared an ark. Verse number 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed. And verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph made mention of. And verse 24, by faith, Moses refused. Verse 27, by faith, he forsook. Verse 28, by faith, he kept. 29, by faith, they passed. And 30, by faith, the walls fell down after they were circled about 7 days. Are you getting the point? You see, faith leads, you know, to submission. The walls, let's pick up on that last point. The walls of Jericho fell down how? How'd they fall? This is not rocket science, I just told you. By faith. They fell down by faith. Now, but notice the Bible says they came down how? By faith after what? They were encircled 7 days. So let's go back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament says this. God said, I want you to walk around those walls once a day for 6 days. That's what he said. On the seventh day, he said, I want you to walk around those walls 7 times. At the end of that time, I want you to shout with a loud voice and blow on the trumpets, and the walls are going to come down. And that's what the Lord said. Now, suppose a person said, well, Lord, I believe what you're saying, but I don't really get that whole walking around the walls every day. I mean, that's going to stir up a lot of dust, you know. I got this asthma and everything, you know. And I don't know about that. I'm just going to believe what you say, and then I'll wait and watch them come down. Is there anybody in this room who would believe that the walls would come down? No. Nobody would. Those walls came down when people did what? When they obeyed what the Lord said. Take another example. Where is it, Eric? Is it Numbers 21? You know, where about the brazen serpent? You remember that? You remember the people were complaining. Boy, here's a lesson for us. They were complaining. God sent in, the King James said, fiery serpents. I looked that up one time. What is a fiery serpent? I mean, they all look fiery to me. Even a nightcrawler looks fiery to me. I don't like anything like that. But at any rate, God sent in fiery serpents. Well, their bite, even their bite was very painful. All right? So the live people were pleading for Moses. Why did I say the live people? Because some of them got bit and they died and they couldn't talk anymore. Okay? But the people who were still alive, maybe had been bitten, but they weren't dead yet, they said to Moses, talk to God about this and tell him to get rid of these snakes. And so Moses did, didn't he? And what did God tell Moses? He said, make a brazen serpent and put it on a pole and tell everybody to look on it and they'll be healed. Isn't that what the Bible says? Moses, I believe what you're saying, but I'm going to tell you, I just can't look at a snake. I mean, I can't look at these real snakes. I can't look at that brazen serpent, but I believe what you're saying, and so I'm just going to be healed, you know, without looking. What do you think? There's nobody here that thinks that person would be healed. Am I right? And what about Naaman, 2 Kings chapter 5, while we're on this idea? Dip in the river, what, 7 times, and you'll be healed? Naaman, I thought he'd come out and strike the place, and I thought he'd come out and do this and do that, and I'm just going to go back to Damascus. I'll dip in the river Abinon, Pharpar, if that's what it takes. And so he's headed back. But you remember a servant interceded, and you know what he said? if he had asked you some great thing, you would have done it. Now, isn't that just the way we are? You know what I'm saying? That's the way we are. If God asked us to do something complicated, if he asked us to do something that's really, really intellectual, it's really, abstract, as it were, and it commends itself to our reasoning, yeah, okay, we'll do that. Why? Because we get it. Let me tell you something. I am of the conviction that God requires of us things that absolutely make no sense to test our faith. Let me tell you this. What if God required of us something that was like complicated, but we could figure it out? You know what would happen? There would be some who would figure it out, and they'd be over here, and they'd start swelling up. Yeah, we figured it out. God wanted us to do this, and we figured it out. And then they'd be whispering among themselves to the other bunch over there where I'd be, and they'd say, old David, bless his heart, and those others, they can't get it. See, we got it, though. See, we can boast about it. But see, Paul says in Romans chapter 3, where's the boasting? You see, there is no boasting when you just submit to what God says. You see, God requires of us things that make no sense. Let's be honest about it. What sense did it make to look on that brazen serpent? What sense does that make? What sense did it make for Naaman to dip in the river 7 times? Why 7 times? What sense did it make to walk around the walls of Jericho once a day for 6 days and 7 times on the 7th day? What sense did it make for the blind man to wash his eyes in the pool of Siloam? I'm saying all of that sounds kind of crazy to me. See, what sense did it make when God said to Abraham, take your son and offer him as a sacrifice? What sense did that make? I'm telling you, my attitude would have been, now, wait a minute, Lord. You told me in Genesis chapter 12 that through my seed all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And now you want me to kill, the seed. How in the round world are you going to bless all nations of the earth if you kill the seed? That's the way I'd think about that. But you see, Abraham, the Bible says, trusted God so much that he believed that he'd raise him from the dead if he had to in order to keep his promise. So, Abraham, what's his attitude? Okay, God, that's what you want me to do. I'm headed that way. See, that's the way we're... Here's what I want you to quit doing today. I want you to quit analyzing stuff so much. Quit trying to... Yeah, I don't know about that baptism, Brother David. I just don't really get it. Okay, I'm not asking you to get it. I'm asking you to do it. You see? If you don't understand it, I'm not worried about that. Just submit to it. See, don't be like Naaman. I don't get that whole thing about going to the river and so forth. Quit doing that. Just submit to what God wants you to do. If the Bible says he who believes and is baptized, shall be saved, submit to it. Our attitude ought to be, he who believes and jumps through, that wall right there will be saved. We ought to believe and jump. Hope there'll be a hole there by the time we get there. You see, that's faith. You see what I mean? That takes God at his word. And it just wires me out. And, I have a terminal degree in a discipline where you don't do anything but analyze stuff. But I'm telling you, I've got to the point we need to quit analyzing so much and just simply accept what God says. Quit trying to, I don't know about the Lord's Supper on Sunday. Why I got to do that every Sunday? How come I couldn't do that once a quarter or whatever? And quit doing that. Just remember the Lord's Day. This is the Lord's Day, so what? We're going to remember it. Am I right about that? So we need grace because we're sinners. God's given us grace, hasn't he? By giving us his son. And we can have the blessing of the gift of his son if we respond how? In an obedient faith. What about you today? Surely there's someone in this grand audience today who is not perfected their faith. You're all believers. I'm convinced of that, else you wouldn't be here today. But there may be one or more who has not perfected their faith. You've not confessed your faith. You've not repented. You've not been baptized. And therefore, you've not been added to the family of God. And we want you to do that today. Others may need prayer for something else in their life. But we want to help you. I want to help you. We'll all do what we can because we all want a good relationship with God, right? Let me tell you something. I want to go to heaven. And I want you to go to heaven. And you know what? We'll just sing all the time. See? We'll just be able to be with one another. Well, Brother David, how's God going to work out? I don't know how He's going to work all that out. But He's told me I can be right up around the throne. You see? I'm not going to have to be one of those secondary people or whatever. I can be right there. Well, I don't know how God's going to do that. But I know this, He's all powerful. Isn't that right? We'll be spiritual beings in some way, and I believe we'll know each other myself. And I want to go there, and I want you to go with me. Amen? Amen. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?